Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On our journeys through the Holy Land, we are now to the Praetorium, where Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. We were at the place where Jesus was taken before the high priest. And now Jesus is moving from the high priest at Caiaphas's house to Pontius Pilate in what's called the Praetorium. It's also called in Israel the Ecce Homo, that is, in Latin, behold the man. In this particular location, it is a very powerful place as we journey through Israel. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 27. Verse 1 says, "Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pontius Pilate, the governor." That's because they did not have the authority under the civil law to execute Jesus, which is what they wanted to do. Verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor," that's Pontius Pilate, "and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'So you say.' When he was accused by the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Don't you hear how many things they testify against you?' He gave no answer, not even one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they desired. They had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. When, therefore, they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of the envy, they had delivered him up. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.' Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. But when the governor answered them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' But the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out exceedingly, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that nothing was being gained, but rather that a disturbance was starting, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. You see to it.' All the people answered, 'May his blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but Jesus he flogged and delivered to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole garrison together against him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." We're going to pick up our continued journeys through the Holy Land on the next episode at that point where Jesus is led from the Praetorium to ultimately Calvary, where he was hoisted up on a cross. This is an amazing scene because when we go to Israel, this is the beginning of a very pointed moment of our journey. It is almost a climax of it, if you will, as we're moving to the Garden Tomb after this site, which is our last site in Israel for the resurrection. Here, though, you literally go underground to the very original first century floor. This is the original Praetorium, and you're literally at the level of where Jesus was taken before Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the governor of Judea. Now, there were, for many years, people questioning whether Pontius Pilate was a real figure. He's mentioned in Josephus, but there was no other mention of Pontius Pilate. But then in Caesarea Maritima, where these governors and other leaders ultimately went to. It's a beautiful place on the Mediterranean Sea. You can see why when you visit there. And that is also part of our journey through the Holy Land. These governors went there. It was a beautiful location on the sea, nice breeze, great scenery. And that's where they spent most of their time, including Pontius Pilate. Well, Pontius Pilate then was in Jerusalem. Why? Because of the Passover feast. So he would come to Jerusalem at these feasts to make sure the thing under his jurisdiction didn't get out of control. There was a lot of people that came from around the region, from around all parts of the world at that time to participate in this Passover feast. So that's why he's there instead of at Caesarea Maritima. Well, now at Caesarea Maritima, there was an inscription that was found that was actually repurposed. It was a inscription of Pontius Pilate. It talks about being the governor over the region of Judea. It goes back 2,000 years. It was a plaque to Pontius Pilate that was actually repurposed as part of a seat for that incredible theater. And as they uncovered it from the sand, they found this inscription with Pontius Pilate, and it's now on exhibit there as a replica, and the original is at a museum in Israel. This is the Pontius Pilate who was the governor of over Jerusalem, over Judea, and that's why he's there. And so these high priests and these other scribes, these religious leaders, they led Jesus after they condemned him through their particular religious rules, not biblical rules, but their own man-made rules. They condemned him. They took him over to Pontius Pilate so that they could present him as a troublemaker and that Pilate would ultimately execute him by means of crucifixion. And of course, as you see there, there was a custom that Pontius Pilate would give them a choice, the people a choice, as to which person he would release. He would release one person a year at the time of this feast to placate the Jews. Obviously, the natural choice would have been Jesus, but the religious leaders stirred up the mobocracy. It's amazing how people can be part of a mobocracy where common sense and rational discussion and reason just simply fly out the window, and some person through peer pressure, in this case, pressed by the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those religious leaders, that they participated in it, and they no doubt passed the word around, ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas. And so it went around the crowd that they were to ask for Barabbas, and to the surprise of Pontius Pilate when he put both of them there, a terrible criminal, Barabbas, an insurrectionist, versus the innocent Jesus, he thought for sure this would be a way for him to get out of it. And instead, the crowd was persuaded to ask for Barabbas, and people no doubt started shouting Barabbas because the rest of the crowd was shouting it, and they were shouting it because the religious leaders told them to shout it. And so he released this notorious criminal. What an amazing symbol that the person who was guilty of insurrection, this notorious criminal called Barabbas, would ultimately be the one that avoided the cross, avoided death, because an innocent person, Jesus, went to the cross and laid down his life. And that is quite symbolic as what happened at this time. But you know, when we're at this place and you're literally touching the actual floor going back 2,000 years ago, where Jesus would have walked across some of that land, some of that flooring, I should say, it is a very moving moment to think that Jesus' blood dripped somewhere under the place where you're now walking, on this very floor. That the creator of the universe, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him. All things exist through him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That all things in the universe exist through him, as Ephesians says. Jesus, the Word made flesh, who with one word can shatter a mountain, can heal, can ultimately cast out demons, that they obey his name, even the wind and the waves, can raise someone from the dead. This Jesus is brought before these soldiers, before Pilate, who thinks he's exercising authority over him, and they mock him by placing this horrible braided crown. And if you've ever seen the spikes that go on these crowns, likely it comes from this one particular tree that we actually visit, and these barbs are very, very sharp, and they would go into his head and cause him to bleed. Remember, by the way, while he's already here, before anyone puts a hand on him, he's already sweat great drops of blood. He's already been so stressed that the capillaries in his face and his body broke, and he started bleeding through his pores in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that he was under such stress from the weight of sin being placed on him before even one hand, one whip, one barb touched his flesh, that he sweat great drops of blood. He was so overcome physically that the angels had to come and give him strength to continue on. And he has been up all night, and he has been brought before these religious leaders, and he has been mocked, and he has been condemned. And now he's brought in the early hours of the morning before the governor, and he is now stripped of his clothing with a scarlet robe that they put around him. They put the crown of thorns on him. They gave him a scepter as though he's being mocked as a king. They then spit on him. They punch him in the side. They punch him in the back. They hit him on the head. Who is it that hit you? They likely didn't just hit him in the front, although they may have done that too. But they hit him when he wasn't looking. And no matter what he did, they were pummeling him, pummeling our Lord Jesus Christ. And they would say, "Who is it that hit you?" And they bowed down and they mocked and said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And they begin to literally pummel our Lord. Now, Jesus could have, at that moment in time, summoned, as he told Peter when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter pulled out the sword and he cut off one of the servants of the high priest ears, and Jesus told him to put that back in the sheath, and he healed the high priest ears and reattached it. He said, "Do you not know that I could have called a legion of angels? They would have instantly changed this in a heartbeat." And he could have done it here. He could have just simply wiped them out. He could have, like Elijah and Elisha, performed all these kinds of miracles, even calling fire down from heaven, and just destroyed them in an instant. What a message it would have sent. But that's not the message he wanted to send. He's being beaten. He's being humiliated. He's being robbed of his dignity for you. And he continues to allow this absolutely brutal, inhumane treatment to continue, and that brutal, inhumane treatment gets worse and worse and worse until he gets to Calvary and he's placed on the cross. And we will pick that up in another episode of Covenant Journey's Journey Through the Holy Land. But this is our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you, it's just chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the ending chapters of all the Gospels, just before the last chapter, typically, of the resurrection. Spend some time and think about that. And instead of just reading it slowly, think about what it was like. Behold the man, Ecce Homo, the praetorium, before Pontius Pilate. And the shout that continues to reverberate is, "Crucify him, crucify him." Where Barabbas is set free, and Jesus pays the penalty. And that is so indicative of what Jesus has done and why he came, for this very reason, to walk those steps that you and I walk, to know everything about what we experience, pain, hunger, all the things that we experience as humans, all the testings, all the trials, except he did not sin. He did not succumb to Satan, not once. And he goes through this horrible darkness perpetrated against him, and evil inspired by Satan worked through human beings to pay the penalty for sin. We can't even begin to imagine the cost of sin. But Jesus paid it all, and he is extending that grace to you and I. Free grace so that we don't have to go to the cross, that we don't have to die eternally, that we can have eternal life by grace, which means we don't merit it, we can't work for it, we can't do anything to increase our prospects of having grace. It is there because it is there even though we don't deserve a single ounce of it. Pure grace that we accept through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And I encourage you to do that and to rededicate your life, to press into the Lord Jesus Christ, to press into his word and read his word. It is full of treasure, but the treasure really is because of who it is pointing to, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.